Psalm 121. Listen now to the reading of God's holy word. A song of ascents. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Let's look to the Lord's blessing on this, his word. O gracious God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the great truth and the great comfort that your word brings to us, and often in very a timely manner. You know exactly what it is we need to hear from the truth of your word. And even as we have sung several psalms of your word, touching on some of these similar themes, we would ask, Father, that you would truly, by the power of your Spirit, go forth with your word, give us understanding, help us to see the truth that is here, the comfort, the strength that is here. We pray for your blessing now upon your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, we like to feel safe, don't we? We like to know that no matter what we do or where we go, that we're going to make it without harm. And even in the event where that if we do face some difficulty or threat, we like to know that everything is going to be okay. And certainly this is perhaps one of the reasons that we often ask prayer for traveling mercies, even as we had many requests of thanksgiving of those that were traveling, or prayer for traveling mercies of those going to be traveling this week. That when we are going on a trip, we commonly look to the Lord to give us safety as we travel. And this is certainly a good and a right thing to do. Because even today, we are keenly aware of the many possible dangers, right? Whether we're traveling by air or by car, we know that there are accidents. We know that there are breakdowns along the highways. We know that there are many distracted drivers driving around town. But we pray that in the midst of all these, the Lord would keep us safe. See, this idea of praying for traveling mercies is nothing new. Psalm 121 is often referred to as the traveler's psalm. And it's basically, in some ways, a prayer to the Lord for traveling mercies. Or at least that's the idea that the psalmist is expressing here. And of course, this then makes Psalm 121 a very fitting psalm to be included in that collection of psalms known as the Songs of Ascents, from Psalm 120 to 134. And we've noted before that it's believed that these psalms were sung by faithful Jewish pilgrims who were returning to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the appointed feast days. It was Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles. These long journeys were fraught with many possible dangers, and the faithful believers sought the Lord to watch over them and to keep them safe. And it's that idea of the Lord keeping, the Lord preserving, or the Lord guarding his people that becomes the key theme of Psalm 121. So we find the same word is used for keeping is used in these eight verses. Six times in these eight verses. And so as we consider this psalm this morning, we'll look at the traveler's confession of faith. That is, what he anchors his hope in, and then how he continually reminds himself of this truth in the midst of the journey, remembering that the Lord truly is my keeper. The psalm begins with the psalmist traveling, and seemingly he's on a broad plain when he looks up, and in the distance he sees the hills and the mountains which lie ahead. Wherever he's going, it seems as though traveling through that range of hills and mountains is where he must go through. Verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. Now, depending on the translation that you're using before you this morning, this verse will either appear as a statement or as a question. And the difference of meaning is really a subtle one, yet it's an important one in understanding this psalm. Does the psalmist look to the hills as a place where he will find rest and refuge? That is, will the hills be his help and his aid? Or does he look to the hills with a sense of fear and foreboding as he questions, who will be my help as I travel through those hills? Are the hills then a comfort, or are they a danger? Now, it's possible that the psalmist is nearing Jerusalem. As he looks up, he can see the temple upon Mount Zion, and certainly that would be a glorious sight to any faithful Jewish pilgrim and a great encouragement to them. And this would be confirmed by verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Because as they would see the temple glistening in the sunshine, they would be reminded that that is the dwelling place of the Lord, the symbolic dwelling place where the Lord has placed his name in the midst of his people. And so the sight of the hills would be a comfort. And so then that would be the reason for the statement. But the Hebrew word for where or whence clearly indicates a question and not a statement. And as we read through the rest of the psalm, though the psalmist is truly confident in the Lord's presence, he speaks of a variety of dangers that lay ahead, dangers that lurk in the hills. And certainly the hills, the mountains, the valleys, the passes were all very dangerous places for ancient travelers. See, it was much safer out in the open plain because you could more easily see any potential threats that were coming your way. But the hills were filled with cracks and crevices and all these hiding places for bandits or wild beasts as they await passing prey. And so for the traveler, there was a bit of fear and anxiety as they approached the hills. Who's going to help them navigate the way safely? Who's going to help them and keep them safe from danger? Well, the answer to this anxious question comes with a sure and certain confidence in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is a confession of faith. And in the present circumstances, it's a confession that gives great comfort as the psalmist knows the dangers that lie ahead. And so this then becomes a great question and a confession of faith for us. Not only when we're getting ready to travel, but at all times, as we live our lives and face a variety of challenges and difficulties, where does your help come from? What is it that brings you real comfort? Is it your possessions and your wealth? Is it your relationships? Is it the government and the military might that protects our borders? Is it your own strength? We know that people look for help in a variety of places. But for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one place that we ought to look, and that is the Lord. Consider the reason for the confidence that the psalmist has and that we too have in this confession of faith. First, he acknowledges that he needs help, right? Otherwise, he wouldn't be asking. He knows that there are real dangers ahead, dangers that can quickly spring upon him without notice. He doesn't foolishly boast, I can handle it on my own. No, he humbles himself. And he acknowledges his own weakness and his own inadequacy to face the dangers on his own. And so it leads him to search for help. And that help, he knows, comes from the Lord, as he's confident that the covenant God, Jehovah or Yahweh, is the one to come to his aid. And this is the God who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the God who plucked Israel out of obscurity and made him into a great nation. This is the God who entered into a covenant with Israel, declaring, I will be your God and you will be my special people. It's this covenant God, the Lord, who has shown himself time and again to be the true God, the faithful God, the only God. This God is our help. But thirdly, his confidence isn't only in the covenant faithfulness and mercy of God, but also in his great power and might as the sovereign creator of heaven and earth. The God who created all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days is the helper. And certainly, if this God is for him, well, who can possibly be against him? And the answer, of course, is no one. He has no reason to fear. If this almighty, sovereign creator of heaven and earth and covenant God who's entered into this special relationship with him, he has no reason to fear. This God is his helper. Brothers and sisters, how much more so can we cast aside fear and anxiety because this same God, the one living and true God, is our God through Jesus Christ. He's entered into an eternal covenant of grace with us, a covenant sealed by the precious blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus. If the God who created heaven and earth, the almighty sovereign God who so loved us that he sent his own Son to suffer and die on the cross for our sins, even while we were still his enemies, if this God is for us, well, who can be against us? No one. Absolutely no one. We ought to not be ruled and driven by fear. And of course, we look around. This is the way the unbelieving world lives. Our world is filled with fear. As people who go around without hope and without God in this world, they're consumed by fear and anxiety, because they don't know what's coming. They don't know. There's no control. They see no control. But we know the God who is in control, because the Lord is our light. He is our salvation. He is our God, our help, and our refuge. So we have no reason to fear. This is what we confess, isn't it? Isn't this our confession of faith? As we see the reminders, I think there's some 300 or 400 reminders throughout the scriptures telling us, charging us, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Because God is our help. And he's with us. And he is. We confess this with our lips. We acknowledge its truth in our minds. We believe it in our hearts with everything that we have, that this is God's truth for us. But what happens? We take our eyes off the truth we know, and we look up to the hills with all their danger and trials. We begin to shake and tremble. See, we know the truth. We know what we believe, and yet the reality of the world comes crashing down around us. Now, at best, we're imperfect saints. But we're surrounded by sinners. And we live in this fallen and sinful world. And so we get sick. And someone's going to disappoint us. We get in arguments and petty arguments and big arguments. We may be falsely accused or ridiculed. We have a bad day at work or at school. Our plans that we make, that we spend so much time preparing, don't work out. We struggle in our relationships and getting along with one another, even those in our own families. We become overwhelmed with pressures and stress. We lose those close to us. We fall into sin. Our car breaks down. Whatever it is we face, it takes our focus off the great truth that we know and believe that God is our help and He will keep us. So how do we get back on track? How do we regain our focus and our hope for help? We cling to what we know to be true and we remind ourselves of it over and over and over and over again, perhaps even arguing within ourselves until our trial and our struggle is over. And we can then look back and say, wow, look, I made it and the Lord has kept me safe. Praise God. What's this back and forth? Arguing within that we can imagine the psalmist does here in verses 3 to 8. Because note how in verses 1 and 2, he uses the first person, I. But then in verses 3 to 8, he shifts to the second person, you and your. And so as he mentions a particular fear, he asserts as if speaking to himself the truth that the Lord is your helper and keeper. So we see this back and forth that he's arguing within himself. Don't be afraid of this. Remember, the Lord is your helper and your keeper. And the first fear that he references is the fear of stumbling. Now, stumbling on obstacles in the road was always a danger for the ancient traveler, especially as they went up into the hills and the mountains. You see, there were no flat paved roads as we have today. In fact, even our roughest gravel and dirt roads are much easier to travel on than the worn paths and highways during the time of the psalmist. And this could be especially treacherous, again, in the hills. I mean, it's bad enough on those straightaways, but even in the hills, and especially in the hills, with the narrow passes, and there were all these huge boulders and rocks not only held firmly in the ground, but sometimes those boulders and rocks would just come tumbling down from the mountainside. And of course, sometimes the flattest surfaces, the easiest place to travel on, were those that were on the edge of steep cliffs and deep ravines. And so you could easily trip over a rock, big or small, or a branch. You get your foot stuck in a crack or a crevice. You could even slip if the rocks were wet, but it just rained. And so the question becomes, who will help me find safe passage? Who will keep watch over me? Well, the reassurance is that the Lord will be the one who keeps you. Like a vigilant watchman, the Lord will guide your feet and keep you from stumbling. As you remind yourself, He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Note the confident claim. The imagery is of a watchman or a guard who faithfully stays by his post, keeping or guarding the path and the travelers on it. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't nap or sleep. He constantly keeps watch. And this is truly what the Lord does. And we can be confident of God's gracious care for us because we know that He's not as we are. He's the all-knowing, eternal, unchangeable God. He doesn't sleep. He's always has His watchful eye on all that He's created. Jesus reminds us in Matthew 6:26, he says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God cares for the multitude of birds in the air. He watches over them. But then Jesus continues, are you not of more value than they? Well, indeed you are. And if God watches over every little bird that flies around, certainly he watches over you who've been created in his own image. This watchful care, I mean, God watches over everyone. But his watchful care is especially a great comfort for his people. As the psalmist remembers here in verse 4, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The psalmist is remembering God's covenant faithfulness to be with those whom he has chosen and called. And think about Abraham who journeyed all over the place in the land of Canaan down to Egypt and back to Canaan and then back to Egypt. And all these travels, and yet the Lord watched over him. Or Jacob. Jacob was in Canaan. He fled to go back to his father's house to find a wife. But then when he came back, he was anticipating the wrath of his brother. And yet the Lord guarded his steps and protected him. And so the Lord is the most faithful watchman. What a great comfort to be reminded of. But the Lord doesn't sleep. And so when you're lying awake at 3 a.m. worried about this or that, whatever it is that's keeping you awake, know that the Lord is watching over you. He's guarding you. He's keeping you. And even when we walk through those dark valleys of suffering and yes, even death, we know that the Lord is with us, leading and guiding our steps as we trust in him. As we see in the first part of verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Beloved of God, he's your watchman. He's your guard. So do not fear, because God is watching over you. And so with this, you can continue on in the journey, confident that the Lord is your keeper, vigilantly watching over you. And you go a bit further, but then suddenly, another fear threatens. The fear not of a rough road, but maybe meeting rough people who might try to rough you up along the way. And there's a very real fear of being assaulted by thieves and bandits and even wild beasts. And so as you enter the hills, the bandits and the beasts could be hiding along the path, behind rocks, in caves, on the hill high above you, or maybe even lying await in the ravines alongside of the road, waiting to jump out at you when you walk by. Danger can come from anywhere. Verse 6, the psalmist uses the imagery of the sun and the moon to warn of these threats. Now we might think, well, why would they need to be protected from the sun and the moon? Is the psalmist speaking literally or figuratively here? Well, if he's speaking literally, there certainly was a very real threat of the sun that beat down in the desert conditions of the Middle East. Sunstroke was a very real danger, an overexposure to the sun. And even, you know, here in Texas, we have to be wary of that. And so travelers would look for shade for themselves and for their animals. And sometimes, and a lot of times actually, that shade was very scarce, especially on the high rocky terrain of the hills where there were few trees. So a person could dehydrate quickly in those kinds of conditions. So the sun was a real danger, but what about the moon? Now some older commentators speak of being moonstruck. Right? That is, they kind of assert that maybe overexposure to the moon's rays may affect you in adverse ways, affect your mind. And in fact, the words lunacy and lunatic come from the Latin word for moon, luna. And of course, if you work in an ER, in a hospital, or maybe in law enforcement, they often speak of all the crazies that seem to come out during a full moon. But that's actually never been proven. And sometimes the moon's rays, we know, are just as bright when it's not a full moon. So what is the psalmist referring to here? Well, it seems as though it's best to understand this figuratively. But the assaults that come from the sun and the moon refer to those which may come during the day or at night. See, bandits would be more of a threat during the day, but wild beasts would certainly be a great threat at night. And from these threats, the traveler needs the shade of protection. Now, we too are faced with a variety of assaults, both during the day and also at night. And our great enemy, Satan, will use a variety of temptations to assault us, sending these fiery darts that are intended to bring us to destruction. Peter warns in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he is especially targeting the people of God to devour. Sometimes these assaults, we know, come from others. Sometimes they come from our own sinful hearts. So who's going to keep us? Who's going to guard us? Who's going to be the shade of protection for us? Truly, it's the Lord. Psalmist reminds himself and us in verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." And so whether the assaults come in the day, or whether they come in the dark, lonely hours of the night, the Lord will be your keeper. He will provide a shade of protection for you. And the Lord's readiness is emphasized here in that He is the shade at your right hand. Now, for the majority of people, right, who are right-handed, that's the hand of strength and the hand of quickness. And so whatever the assaults may be, know that the Lord is there by your side, ready to be your shade of protection. We mentioned Peter's description of Satan in 1 Peter 5:8 as that roaring lion, but also know very well that Peter was well aware of Satan's intentions, and he had firsthand experience of this. Remember the warning that Jesus gave Peter before Peter would deny Jesus three times. In Luke 22, verse 31, Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now Peter, imagine Peter being worried and overcome by fear. That imagine Satan specifically asks for him. You think Satan specifically asks for you? Indeed he does. He wants to sift each and every one of us, to bring us to destruction. But note how Jesus provides the hope of the shade of protection for Peter. As he continues, the very next thing he says, "Yes, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but you know what? I have prayed for you. Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Now we know that Peter did go on to deny Jesus. But remember, when he heard that rooster crow, he was reminded of Jesus' words. How did he respond? He wept bitterly in remorse and repentance. See, Satan truly sifted him. But it was not to be to Peter's destruction. Beloved of God, truly, this is how the Lord provides a shade of protection for us as well. Because Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, as He continues His high priestly ministry, even in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, what does He do? He intercedes for us. He prays for us. And though Satan may sift us and assault us from all sides, we're not given over to destruction. Why? Because the Lord our Keeper provides the shade of protection, even the protection of His very own prayers for us, to guard us and to keep us safe. The Lord is that shade of protection. But there's still this lingering fear of destruction. The psalmist experiences here as well. Because we know that as long as we breathe, as long as we live in this fallen and sinful world, we know that sin and evil will continue to surround us, it will assault us, and it will attempt to destroy us. And we acknowledge with Paul that in this world, Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so it's chiefly this spiritual battle that we fight. But you know what? We need to remember that the evil one will at times use willing flesh and blood as accomplishes to do His bidding. As many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world can certainly testify, as they endure persecution in very real, very physical, very flesh and blood ways. And certainly even here in our own nation, we know that our culture continues to become more and more hostile to the truth of the gospel and those who proclaim it, who believe it, and who seek to live it out. And it certainly wouldn't take much, even in our own land with all our freedoms that we rejoice and give thanks for, it wouldn't take much for severe persecution to break out against the church. And some might even contend it's already beginning to happen. In the midst of such trying times, we may wonder, will we be destroyed? For who could preserve our lives? Well, the Lord, our Keeper. He is the life preserver, as the psalmist now firmly assures himself and us in verse 7. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. Now note that the word preserve here is the same word translated keep earlier in the psalm. So the keeping continues even to the preserving of life and the saving from destruction. But note too, the psalmist has moved from the specific fears and dangers of traveling to a more general and yes, even more spiritual preservation and keeping, that of our souls. Reminding us of the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 10, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. There are going to be these, again, flesh and blood enemies will rise up seeking to kill our bodies. But you know what? They can't kill our souls. We're going to face assaults and evil of every kind in this life. We may even be persecuted and afflicted in our bodies. We may even be put to death because of our faith in Christ. But you know what? Those enemies, even Satan himself, can't touch our souls. He can't touch our faith or our everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. And since these are the things that are going to last forever, beloved of God, there truly is nothing, absolutely nothing, that we have to fear. And the psalmist strengthens his resolve in this truth, concluding, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Beloved God, know this. Whether you're coming or going, whether you're traveling or staying home, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, if you're truly in Christ Jesus, the Lord will preserve you. He will watch over you. He will guard you and He will keep you. This is God's truth for us. We don't have to fear and panic that the way that the world does. We can be confident that the Lord is our keeper. And at those times when the temptation to fear comes, cling to this very truth. Argue within yourselves if you must, but cling to the truth that the Lord is your keeper. He will guard and protect you, and He will give you great comfort. As we look at what the psalmist concludes the psalm with, it's really hard to imagine what's more comforting. To know that this blessing of being kept and preserved by the Lord begins now. Actually, it begins now in this life. In the very midst of your daily challenges and struggles, God's preserving you and keeping you right now. Is that comforting? It is. But what about this? To know that we will be kept on forever and ever and ever with no end in sight. Now, certainly either way, we're comforted because both comforts are true. Either way, we know that those who trust in Christ are truly blessed because the Lord is our keeper at all times and forever, to the glory of God alone. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for the great truth that you give to us, and such a great reminder as we, not only as we travel, but as we seek to travel and live this life which you have called us to live in this world of suffering, sin, and death. Knowing that you are our keeper, that you will watch over us, that you will guard us, you will guide our steps, you will keep us safe. And though we will endure suffering and affliction and pain, we will be persecuted because of our faith in Christ, yet they will not take, they can never take what truly lasts and endures forever. We praise you and thank you, Lord, that you give us such truth. And we pray that especially when we are in the midst of those difficult and challenging times, when we're faced with those temptations, that we would remember this truth. You are our keeper. And that we would, even if we have to argue within ourselves, to remind ourselves of this gospel truth. May you give us the grace and the strength to cling to it with every fiber of our beings, so that when we endure that time of trial and we know that it will last but for a moment, we can truly give praise and thanks to you for your faithfulness to keep us and to guard us and to watch over us. Father, we just pray that you would truly bless this to our hearts, that you would give us understanding of your, by your power of your Spirit, that you would draw us all closer to yourself, that we all would look to you for our help and our aid and our comfort. We rejoice and give thanks, Father, for these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.